This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
Here, we enlighten you with the Ayah 61 of Surah Yunus, recited by Ahmad Mirzad Waqifi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وما تكون في شأن وما تتلو منه من قرآن وما تتلو وما يعزب عن ربك من مثقال ذرة في الأرض وما يعزب عن ربك من مثقال ذرة في الأرض ولا في السماء ولا أصغر من ذلك ولا أصغر من ذلك ولا أكبر إلا في كتاب مبين وما يعزب عن ربك من مثقال ذرة في الأرض ولا في السماء ولا أصغر من ذلك ولا أصغر من ذلك ولا أكبر إلا صدق الله العلي العظيم.
In the name of God, the most gracious, the most compassionate. And you are not engaged in any affair, nor do you recite concerning it any portion of the Quran, nor do you do any work, but we are witnesses over you when you enter into it. And there does not lie concealed from your Lord the weight of an atom in the earth or in the heaven, nor anything less than that, nor greater. But it is in a clear book.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Headlines: Iran slaps sanctions on nearly 40 European Union and British entities and individuals in response to bans imposed on Iranian individuals and entities. Russia once again accuses the U.S. of committing an act of international terrorism by targeting the Nord Stream gas pipelines last year. And a U.S. judge rules that victims of 9/11 attacks are not entitled to seize assets of Afghanistan's central bank as compensation. Hello and welcome, everybody, here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour: Iran has imposed sanctions on a number of individuals and entities from the European Union and Britain a day after they made a similar move against the Islamic Republic. The sanctions list includes 28 names from the EU and 8 from Britain. Tehran says the individuals and organizations were involved in supporting terrorism and instigating violence against the Iranian people. It also accused them of interfering in Iran's domestic affairs and spreading false information against the country. The EU and the UK slapped sanctions on dozens of Iranian individuals and entities over recent riots in the country. The West accuses Iran of cracking down on protesters. Tehran has repeatedly dismissed the allegations, saying it has been lawfully dealing with rioters who disrupted public security. Iran says certain European countries are in no position to preach others on international law while they themselves fail to adhere to such norms and violate human rights. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said those Western countries have jailed a large number of Iranian nationals on baseless accusations and without charge. The spokesman said those countries have replaced international conventions with their own political and non-legal rulings. He said they have no respect for prisoners of other countries in their jails. The official said Tehran is compliant with its international obligations and acts based on national and international pledges. On Monday, the European Union slapped sanctions against several Iran judicial authorities over their response to the recent riots in the country. Talks between Tehran and the three remaining signatories to the 2015 Iran deal have been stalled since September. Now the United States says a ball is in Iran's court to find a way out of the deadlock. In our news review program, we discuss the issue with our guests.
And now it's time for this hour's news review. The U.S. Secretary of State, Antony Blinken, says it is up to Iran to resolve the deadlock over its nuclear program.
We continue to believe that with regard to the nuclear program, the most effective, sustainable way to deal with the challenge it poses is through diplomacy. But in this moment, those efforts are on the back burner because Iran is simply not engaged in a meaningful way. But the door is always open to diplomacy going forward. But a lot depends on what Iran says and does and whether or not it engages.
Blinken made the comments during a visit to Athens. He accused Tehran of failing to engage and said the nuclear agreement, known as the JCPOA, was not on the table anymore. The deal was thrown into chaos when the U.S. unilaterally withdrew from it in 2018 and reimposed sanctions. The Biden administration spoke of willingness to revive the agreement, but talks were deadlocked in September. Tehran has repeatedly stressed that the JCPOA's revival depends on the verifiable removal of U.S. sanctions and guarantees that Washington will not abandon the accord again. Iran believes a strong and stable deal can still be finalized if the United States adopts a realistic approach. Well, I'd like to welcome my guest to this news review, Fuad Izzadi, professor of University of Tehran and political analyst out of Tehran, and Fra Hughes, journalist, author, and activist out of Belfast. Thank you both for being with us. Well, let's start in Tehran. Fuad, your overall perspective on what Blinken has said today.
You know, we have a lot of contradictions when it comes to American officials talking about the nuclear agreement. We have this recent statement about U.S. being open to returning to the agreement. Just a few days ago, we had the same individual, Antony Blinken, talking about the idea that returning to the agreement is not a priority for the United States. They had a failed color revolution scheme in Iran for a number of months. It seems at least this particular American official has realized that the Islamic Republic is here to stay. The idea of overthrowing the government is not working out. We don't live in 1953. They're talking about JCPOA again. But on the other side, we have the Iranian officials that look at Americans' actions and statements and realize that the other side is not serious about returning to the agreement. And the main reason is because of the difficulties in Washington. You have major political forces, both in the U.S. Congress and within the Biden administration, that don't like the 2015 agreement. But instead of saying that clearly, they have started a blame game, and Blinken is engaging in that blame game.
Well, Frank, your perspective on what's going on. I mean, we have seen a very intense effort, of course, over the last 6 months to once again bring about what the West call regime change in Iran. At the same time, Iran has had negotiations and dealing with the JCPOA, but of course, the Iranians say that it has to be something that they have guarantees. And now today, Blinken has said this. Is this a sign that really they know that there is not much else that they can do against Iran? They've tried so much, and it shows the type of frustration on their part. Your analysis.
Well, I think to begin with, you can't really believe a word that is said by anyone who is a representative of the American administration. You don't have to go back too far in history with the Minsk agreements just to be seen or to show that both France and Germany, who went guarantors on those agreements, that Kiev would stand by those accords with Russia and the Donbass republics, that was all just a false ruse. It was a lie. It was a facade. It was used to garner time to rearm and to refinance the Ukrainian fascist coup regime that took over in 2014. So if you see that on one side, you can actually see the talks about the JCPOA rejuvenation as a distraction, is actually being used by the Biden administration to detract from what they had been planning to do, which is a continuation of their regime change anti-revolutionary stance from 1979. And, you know, to put it in context, if we look back to 2018, Jared Kushner was Donald Trump's son-in-law. The Kushner family are great friends of Israel and are financial donors to projects within Israel. 2018 was the 70th anniversary of the birth of the State of Israel from 1948. And Donald Trump went, I believe, to the Golan Heights, which is illegally occupied Syrian territory, occupied by the Israelis, and said that he was in favor of Israeli settlements and that the Golan Heights were, you know, de facto permanently a part of the expanded Israeli apartheid entity. And he also moved the Tel Aviv American embassy to Jerusalem on the 14th of May in 2018. And I personally left Belfast and went to Jerusalem and stood in protest with Palestinians and others against the moving off, actually recognizing Al-Quds as, you know, the head of the Israeli state. So, I mean, 2018, Trump caused all this by becoming such a stalwart friend and associate of Israel. Biden is a warmonger. He's not interested in peace, and neither is his administration. They want conflict, they want war, they want aggression, and they want total control over the resources of other countries through American imperialism.
All right, and on that note, I'd like to thank both of you for being with me. Fouad Ezzadi, professor, University of Tehran, journalist, author, and activist out of Belfast, Frah Hughes. We appreciate you being with us for another News Review.
The UN Human Rights Chief has voiced concern about Israeli Prime Minister's so-called judicial reforms plan, saying it aims to undermine the regime's judicial system. Volker Turk said the reform would enhance Benjamin Netanyahu's political leverage over judges' selection system. Meanwhile, Netanyahu has denounced UN calls to pause the judicial reform plan as an absurdity. Opponents to the plan say Netanyahu and his supporters in parliament cannot undermine the judiciary just because he has been indicted in several corruption cases. They say Netanyahu seeks to deflect the fallout from his indictment in 2019 for bribery, fraud, and breach of trust. Ukraine's president says his country's forces are maintaining their positions on the front line in the east as Russia claims advances in that region.
It's very important that despite great pressure on our forces, the front line has undergone no change. I thank all our fighters for this, all soldiers and sergeants, officers and generals who are defending on the relevant front theaters.
Zelensky said Ukrainian forces in the eastern regions of Donetsk and Luhansk are doing everything to contain Russian attacks. Meanwhile, in Moscow, Russia's defense ministry said its forces were advancing on Bakhmut in Donetsk. Last week, Zelensky acknowledged in an interview that there may come a time when mounting losses might make it impractical to keep defending the city. Russia has alleged the U.S. was behind the explosions on the undersea Nord Stream gas pipelines last year, calling the attacks an act of international terrorism.
As many of us recall, in principle, it was clear who could be behind this act of international terrorism. The U.S. made several statements and boiled down to the fact that if Russia continues to act in a way that is not pleasing to the U.S., then Nord Stream would be destroyed. Then there was the former foreign minister of Poland, Mr. Sikorski, who, in his Russophobia, thanked the U.S. on social media. Then there was the careless text sent to someone who also hates our country, the former prime minister of the U.K., Theresa May.
The Russian ambassador to the U.N. made the remarks during a Security Council meeting called to discuss the gas pipeline blast. Nabenzi also accused Germany, Denmark, and Sweden of trying to cover up the U.S.'s role. The three countries launched an investigation shortly after the blast happened in September last year. They've so far concluded that the damage was caused by powerful explosions due to sabotage. Moscow has been pressing for an international probe after a U.S. investigative journalist alleged Washington was behind the incidents. Meanwhile, the U.S. has rejected Russia's claims, saying that Moscow is trying to distract the world from the war in Ukraine.
Let's be clear why we are really here in the Council today. Later this week, as we near the one-year anniversary, the General Assembly will debate the impact of Russia's illegal and full-scale invasion of Ukraine. Today's meeting is a blatant attempt to distract from this. As the world unites this week to call for a just and secure peace in Ukraine, consistent with the UN Charter, Russia desperately wants to change the subject.
The UK made similar comments asking why Russia has decided to bring up the incident after 5 months. The blast heavily damaged the multi-billion dollar pipelines that carried Russian gas to Germany. The explosions also invoked fears among climate activists as they sent huge volumes of methane, a potent greenhouse gas, into the atmosphere. China said that it's gravely concerned about the situation and asked for a thorough investigation into the incident. Ambulance drivers across England and Wales have walked out yet again in an ongoing dispute with the government over pay and staffing. Workers across industries in the UK have hit the picket lines in recent months to demand action from the government. Zaid Pouda reports from London.
They said they were in it for the long haul, and they have kept their promise. Thousands of ambulance drivers from two separate unions walking off the job across much of England and Wales. Their demand, a pay award that keeps pace with the rising cost of living. The message, that the service is already stretched beyond its limit. Mondays are typically the busiest day for ambulance services across the country, with people now advised to use the 991 service only in an emergency. Despite the disruption, public support for the strikers is strong.
I live with two ambulance drivers and a nurse, so my answer is yes, they deserve more. I think they need more pay, yes.
You're very lucky the people that are working in the hospitals are nice enough to carry on working during the pandemic and not strike earlier, to be fair, because we needed them. They were there when we needed them, and when they need us, we're not there for them, sort of thing. So I think it's a shame.
Despite being on strikes, the crew still leave the picket lines to respond to emergency calls. But the message is, even serious calls will face substantial delays.
The strike action by NHS staff has only intensified in recent weeks, with multiple other walkouts planned for next month. Another single biggest day of action will be the beginning of March, when nurses will once again walk off the job, just like ambulance drivers are doing today.
The unions insist the solution is in the government's hands, a pay increase of about 10%. In the case of nurses, 5% above inflation, that's stubbornly in the double digits. Yet the man holding the strings to the public purse, Chancellor Jeremy Hunt, says that's not affordable.
Government's been lots of money on other things, even NHS-wise, that needn't be spent, that could be paying the people that look after everybody, yeah.
February has already seen more than 500,000 people take industrial action. With public strike fatigue nowhere in sight, the walkouts are likely to continue for months. Saeed Purizam, London.
North Korea has harshly reacted to the UN chief's remarks on the country's recent launch of an intercontinental ballistic missile. North Korea's foreign ministry said Antonio Guterres had been unfair and unbalanced on the missile test. The ministry said the UN chief's stance rather only instigates the U.S. and its allies to continue their hostile acts against Pyongyang. Guterres had called on Pyongyang to immediately cease what he called provocative actions and return to denuclearization talks. North Korea has fired a number of missiles this week, including an ICBM, which it called a warning. Tensions are running high on the Korean Peninsula as the North views America's war games with its regional allies as provocative. Meanwhile, South Korean lawmakers citing intelligence officials said it's likely to conduct its seventh nuclear test and launch a spy satellite in line with its warnings. A judge in the United States has rejected a bid by the families of the 9/11 victims to seize their frozen funds of Afghanistan's central bank. The Manhattan district judge said those people are not entitled to seize $3.5 billion of assets belonging to the Afghan central bank to satisfy court judgments they obtained against the Taliban. George Daniels said he was, quote, constitutionally restrained from finding that the Taliban was Afghanistan's legitimate government. He said U.S. courts lack the power to reach that conclusion. $7 billion of the Afghan central bank funds are frozen at the Federal Reserve Bank in New York. Nearly 3,000 people died in the terrorist attacks on September 11th, 2001 in New York, Northern Virginia, and a Pennsylvania field. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
The whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Supplication on Wednesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who appointed the night to be a garment, and sleep for a rest, and day He appointed for a rising. To Thee belongs praise, for Thou roused me from my sleep. And hadst Thou willed, Thou wouldst have made it everlasting, an everlasting praise that will never be cut off, and whose number the creatures will never count. O Allah, to Thee belongs praise, for Thou created, then proportioned, and ordained and decreed, and gave death and bestowed life, and made sick and healed, and made well and afflicted, and sat upon the throne and encompassed the kingdom. I supplicate thee with the supplication of one whose mediation is weak, whose stratagems have been cut off, whose term has drawn near, whose expectation from this world has shrunk, whose neediness for thy mercy has intensified, whose remorse for his neglect has become great, whose slips and stumbles have become many, and whose repentance is devoted sincerely to thy face. So bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and his household, the good, the pure, and provide me with the intercessions of Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, and deprive me not of his companionship. Surely thou art the most merciful of the merciful. O Allah, decree for me on Wednesday four things. Induce me to be strong in obedience to Thee, to be joyful in worshipping Thee, to be desirous of Thy reward, and to abstain from that which would make incumbent upon me Thy painful punishment. Thou art gentle to whom Thou wilt.
The observances of Sha'ban and its merits. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The sanctified month of Sha'ban is here with all its blessings for the believers. It has many auspicious anniversaries and the acts of worship in this month, including fasting, takes us to the proximity of God the Gracious. And if that person dies in the state of belief, he or she is insured of the bliss of paradise. It is the month on the third of which is the blessed birthday of the martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, who taught human beings to live in dignity as free men. It is the month on the 15th of which was born the Savior of mankind, the Prophet of Islam's 12th and last infallible heir, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, whose reappearance the world is eagerly awaiting for establishment of the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. Please stay with us for a special feature on this month. According to Sayyid Ali Quli Qarai, English translator of the Noble Quran and the Prayer Supplication Manual Mafatihul Jannan, or Keys of Paradise, compiled by the late Sheikh Abbas Qumi, Sha'ban is a month of great merits. It is associated with Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, who used to fast throughout the month. He would say, Sha'ban is my month, and whoever fasts a day of this month of mine will surely be admitted into paradise. The best supplication during this month is istighfar, or seeking forgiveness in the divine court. One should say 70 times every day, Astaghfirullah wa as'alhu tawbah. It means, I plead to Allah for forgiveness and beseech Him to accept my repentance. Another recommended act for this month is sadaqah, or charity, even if it be as little as half a date, so that God may make immune one's body from the fire of hell. A highly recommended act is to offer a 2-rak'at prayer on every Thursday of Sha'ban with recitation of Surah Hamd once, followed by Surah Tawheed 100 times in each rak'at, and after Salam, Salawat to be recited 100 times. Salawat means sending blessings upon the Prophet and his progeny. It is said, God Almighty fulfills all needs pertaining to the world and the hereafter of those who perform this. It is also meritorious to fast on this day. And as per a hadith, the heavens are adorned every Thursday of Sha'ban, and the angels plead with God to forgive those who fast on it and to answer their supplications. In the book Kalimatu Tayyiba, it is written that once, on the first of Sha'ban, the Prophet's vicegerent, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, was passing by a group sitting in one of the mosques and engaged in a debate concerning such matters as predestination and similar controversial issues. They were debating hotly with raised voices. The Imam stopped and greeted them. They answered his greeting and stood up, reverently asking him to join them. The Imam politely declined, saying, O people who venture into matters that neither concern you nor are of any benefit to you, don't you know that there are servants of God who have been urged to maintain silence, not because they are incapable or dumb, but because of their trepidation? For indeed, those who are cognizant of God are the most eloquent, intelligent and wise. Yet, when they remember the greatness of God, their tongues fail, their hearts cave in, their minds are perplexed, and their intellects are confused vis-a-vis God's might, majesty, and glory. When they recover from this state, they approach God by the means of pious deeds, counting themselves among wrongdoers and the erring. Even though they are exempt from the faults of laxity and negligence, but they are not satisfied with their little service of God, nor do they regard as plenty the works they have done for the sake of God. They do not flaunt their works before Him, and whenever you see them, you will find them overcast with sorrow and awe, fearful and apprehensive. So where do you stand in relation to them, O band of mavericks? Don't you know that the most knowledgeable of people concerning predestination are those who are the most reticent concerning it, and that the most ignorant of people concerning predestination are those who are most glib about it? O band of mavericks, today is the first of Sha'ban, named so by our Lord because of the ramification and branching forth of His blessings during it. To be sure, in it, your Lord has flung open the gates of His paradise and presented to you the spectacle of its palaces and good things, attainable at the cheapest of prices, in exchange for the easiest of works, and yet you decline them. The accursed Satan, too, has presented to you the branches of his multifarious evils and afflictions, and you catch hold of the offshoots sent out by Satan and turn away from the branches of good whose gates have been laid open for you. Imam Ali, peace upon him, continued, "This is the first day of Sha'ban. The branches of its goods are prayer, fasting, zakat, bidding what is right and forbidding what is wrong, kindness towards parents, relatives, and neighbors, resolving conflicts between people, and giving charity to the needy and the poor. You burden yourself with a task of which you have been spared and venture to probe divine mysteries, an exercise from which you have been forbidden, as those who try to explore them perish. But if you come to know what our Lord, the Almighty and Glorious, has prepared on this day for His obedient servants, you will cut short what you have been engaged in and start doing what you have been told to do." They said to him, "O Commander of the Faithful, what is it that God has prepared for the obedient on this day?" He replied, "I will not recount for you anything except what I have heard from the Prophet of Allah. Once the Prophet of Allah dispatched a company of troops towards the people who were staunch infidels, the enemy made a sudden attack at night on Muslims. It was a pitch dark night, and the Muslims were fast asleep. No one among them was awake that night except four: Zayd ibn Haritha, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, Qatada bin Nu'man, and Qais bin Asim bin Ghari. Each of them was engaged in prayer and reciting the Quran at one of the sites of the camp. The enemy rained arrows on the Muslims, who could not shield themselves from the assailants, as they did not see because of darkness. Such was their predicament when they suddenly saw lights burst forth from the visages of these four men, which illuminated the battlefield for the Muslim warriors. This gave them strength and morale. Drawing their swords, they gave a good fight, killing the attackers, wounding some of them, and taking others captive. On their return, when they related the incident to the prophet, he told them that those lights came from certain acts of theirs performed on the first of Sha'ban. Then they described the acts that each one of them had performed. As narrated by Imam Ali, peace upon him, therefore the Prophet said, when the first day of Sha'ban arrives, Satan spreads out his troops throughout the corners of the earth and its horizons, asking them to try to attract some of God's servants toward themselves. Indeed, God Almighty and Glorious also scatters his angels throughout the earth's quarters and horizons, telling them, guide my servants and show them the right way, whereat all of them will attain felicity through you, except such of them as refuse and are arrogant and rebellious. These join the party of Satan and enter his host. On the advent of the first of Sha'ban, God, Almighty and Glorious, commands the gates of paradise to open, and he commands the tree of Tuba, whereat it spreads its branches all over the world. Then a herald of our Lord, Almighty and Glorious, calls out, O servants of God, these are the branches of the tree of Tuba. Take hold of them so that they may lift you up toward paradise. And those are the branches of the tree of Zakum. Beware of them. Let them not draw you toward hell. The Prophet of Allah said, by him who sent me as the Prophet with the truth, whoever approaches one of the doors of goodness and piety on this day, adheres to a branch of the tree of Tuba and is taken toward paradise. And whoever approaches one of the doors of evil on this day is stuck to a branch of the Zakum tree, which draws him toward hell. The Prophet of Allah then said, whoever performs supererogatory prayers on this day for the sake of God catches hold of one of its branches. Whoever fasts on this day clings to one of the branches. On this day, whoever makes peace between a husband and wife, father and son, or between two relatives or neighbors, or between two strangers, clings to one of the branches. Whoever shows lenience toward the debtor in straits or forgives part of the debt clings to one of its branches. Also, someone who on reviewing personal accounts becomes aware of an old debt to someone who has lost hope of reclaiming it and repays the debt is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever assumes charge of an orphan's care on this day is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever restrains a fool from compromising the honor of a faithful person is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever recites the Quran or part of it therein is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who remembers God and his blessings and gives thanks for them is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who visits a sick person is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who accompanies a funeral procession is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who condoles with the bereaved victim of a tragedy on this day is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who does an act of kindness for his parents is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who obtains the satisfaction of parents after they had been displeased with him or her either is one who clings to one of the branches. Similarly, someone who performs any of the various kinds of good on this day is one who hangs on to one of the branches of Tuba. Imam Ali, peace upon him, while narrating this lengthy hadith, said, "Then the Prophet of Allah added, 'By him who sent me as a prophet with the truth, whoever approaches one of the doors of evil and disobedience to God on this day hangs on to one of the branches of the tree of Zaqum and is drawn toward hell.' Then he said, 'By him who sent me as a prophet with the truth, whoever is negligent of obligatory prayers on this day and misses them is one who clings to one of its branches. Whoever misses a fast that was obligatory on this day is one who clings to one of its branches. Someone who is approached on this day by a weak and indigent person whose wretched condition is apparent and is able to change it without suffering any harm, since there is no one else who may help, but fails to give him a helping hand by leaving him to languish and perish, then becomes the one who clings to one of the branches of the Zaqum tree. Whoever that does not accept the apology of someone who has done him a wrong, and instead of keeping the punishment of the offender within the limits of his offense, transgresses those limits, is the one who clings to one of the branches of the Zaqum tree. Whoever that creates ill feeling between a husband and wife, a father and son, two brothers, two relatives, two neighbors, two friends, or two strangers, is one who clings to one of its branches. Whoever presses his or her demand hardly and harshly against someone in a pinch, knowing his predicament and adding to his distress and affliction, is the one who clings to one of its branches. Whoever denies a debt that is owed and forces the creditor to forego the claim will go to one of its branches. Whoever mistreats an orphan, torments him or her, or unjustly appropriates his or her property is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever that compromises the honor of a co-religionist and prompts other people to do so is the one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever engages in unlawful singing on this day that prompts sinful actions will cling to one of the branches of the Zaqum tree. Whoever that sits and recounts one's own ugly deeds in a confrontation or wrongful actions against God's servants and boasts about them is the one who clings to one of that tree's branches. Someone who has sick a neighbor, but does not pay him a visit, thereby violating rights, is one who clings to one of the branches of the tree. Whoever that fails to take part in the funeral of a neighbor by not giving significance is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever is undutiful toward parents or one of them is one who clings to one of the branches. Also, someone who has been undutiful towards parents and in spite of being able to make them pleased again on this day does not do so is one who has caught hold of one of the branches. Similarly, whoever that commits any of the various kinds of evils on this day is one who clings to one of the branches of the zakum tree.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Destruction of mosques in the Gaza Strip. The Azan, the Islamic call to prayer, reverberates from mosques throughout the city of Gaza. Five prayer times each and every day summon Allah's faithful servants. Since the period of the first Intifada in the year 2000, religious awakening has grown dramatically in the Gaza Strip. At that time, the number of mosques was estimated to be 500. Statistics 14 years later in 2014 show that this number has now doubled to nearly 1,000 mosques, which are attended by hundreds of thousands of Muslims both night and day.
And the teaching of the Muslims, they have the forgiveness, which they call it in Arabic, samah. So, to forgive someone, supposed to have love.
There is a striking image, which is evident in almost every Palestinian city. In the neighborhood of Zaytun in Gaza City, for example, you can see the Katib al-Wilaya Mosque, situated next to the Roman Orthodox Church, the Church of Porphyry. This living example, witnessed for centuries, proves that fraternity and tolerance between the Muslim and Christian communities is indeed possible, and how the fate of each community is linked to that of the other in the land of Palestine.
Christians and Muslims, we have to live together in love because we are the creation of God and the God is one. So, special here in Gaza, Christians and Muslims are living in a very good relationship, very close relationship, because we are living as a family. We participate together, Christians and Muslims, in their festivities, in their social life. Social events.
We all share the same concern for the martyrs and for the wounded. We suffer together, which prompts the Christian to host the Muslim and vice versa, so that we introduce to the whole world a demonstration of brotherhood between Muslims and Christians in Gaza and Palestine at large.
The fraternity among Muslim and Christian communities was also demonstrated when the ferocity of the most recent war imposed by Israel on the Gaza Strip in 2014 escalated to an inhumane degree that shocked the world when the Israeli occupation army invaded border areas indiscriminately, killing men, women, and hundreds of children, and displacing thousands of ordinary citizens who were forced to seek asylum to safer shelters. Churches and Christian homes served as shelter for thousands of victims.
We refused to leave from the beginning. The Israelis dropped flyers from their planes asking us to leave, but we refused up until yesterday and the day before. All of Beit Hanun was flaring under phosphorus bombs emitting poisonous gas and the F-16s in the sky and tanks on the ground. We waited until daylight to leave while our house was destroyed. Allah grants victory to the resistance.
We accept the people in the church because we are very close in the area when they were hitting the Israeli army. We are very close to Shajaiya and Zaytun. We are in Zaytun. And so many people from Bethlehem, Beit Hanun and Shajaiya, which they were supposed to leave their places, because it was hitting their places from the tanks. So they run to find a safe place. Safe place, it is the mosque or the church. Young father or a young woman carrying a baby on his hands or her hands, you cannot close your eyes. Your heart speak and you have to apply. So this is the cause that we open the doors of the church and to accept the people.
The compassion and empathy did not stop at the churches hosting displaced persons, but even more was offered providing environments to Muslims to lead Islamic prayers in their churchyards.
During the Ramadan time, so this it was very difficult time for the people. It was the holy day of El Qadr, which they call it in Arabic, which supposed these people to pray during the night time. So the church respect everybody. So what we have done, we gave to them all the freedom, all the permission to pray down in the yard of the church without no comments.
Tragedy unites communities. The Israeli occupation forces were livid to discover this Muslim-Christian unity, so they decided to open fire on a church in an effort to spoil this rising affinity and sympathy under the false pretext that they observed rocket fire coming from the church grounds. This was a war on people, not a war on Hamas, by an entity which has a long history of massacring the innocent since 1946.
This situation explains the relationship between the Muslims and the Christians in the Gaza Strip as we share the same experience and sorrow together while we walk towards the liberation of our goods Jerusalem and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre.
Israel targeted places of worship and even schools, universities, hospitals and cemeteries with their attacks, gross violations of international law that reflects the moral depravity and severity of the Israeli occupation army and indirectly the complicity of Western nations, whose medias and governments widely ignored the deliberate targeting and bombing of churches and mosques in the Gaza Strip. In all, more than 200 mosques were blown up with debris raining down on the heads of innocent worshippers.
The Israeli occupation reduced 74 mosques to rubble, while 179 more were directly hit by this aggression. Several mosques were destroyed on top of the heads of worshippers, such as Al-Ghassam Mosque in Al-Nusayrat of Middle Governorate. They were killed while waiting for the dawn prayer service to begin.
واستشهد أربعة من المصلين.
Al-Qassam Mosque in Nusirat, also known as the Grand Mosque, used to be the largest mosque in the middle zone of Gaza, where it is densely populated, after an Israeli airstrike reduced it to dust. All that is recognizable now is the minaret. The claim that mosques were being used to harbor weapons and tunnels is unproven and denied by local residents.
The occupation army contacted us on Saturday, August the 8th. The caller introduced himself as Officer Musa, asking whether this was Yahya Attawil's house. My husband answered in the affirmative. The officer informed him that we have 5 minutes to evacuate, as they are intending to target Al-Qassam Mosque. The officer hung up and my husband rushed to inform the neighbors.
My mobile phone rang. Neighbors called to inform me the mosque was going to be bombed. Four young men were back there getting themselves ready for prayer inside the mosque. I don't know how I managed to flee the place.
We were 13 people. My husband quietly told us we have to evacuate as the Al-Qassam Mosque was going to be targeted. We dressed and went to my brother-in-law's house in this tower. The mosque was hit 3 minutes later.
I was escaping when just 3 to 40 meters behind me, they hit the place with another missile. The vicinity was covered with dust and smoke. It was horrifying. My neighbors and beloved ones were calling, asking where I was. I told them I was outside the mosque, but four young men were inside and I had no idea what happened to them.
In the early morning hours following the bombardment, two bodies were retrieved while the third, the body of my son Zodi, remained somewhere under the rubble. They searched for 3 days with an excavator but found nothing. The search was called off but resumed again after 60 days. The excavator operator came across my son Zodi's body then.
وتوقف البحث بعد ذلك وبعد ما يقارب الستين يوم رجع البحث مرة أخرى وهو بيشتغل.
He was next to them. We thought he was somewhere else. This means the young men were here. Two of them were recovered. One of whom was waiting here while another was hiding in the corner. We found him in this corner a month and a half later.
القرنة هذه يعني باقي لابد فيها بعد شهر ونص لقيناه في القرنة هذه.
The whole apartment underneath us sustained damages while the barrier between us and the mosque was removed. Our home and the shop sustained a great deal of damage.
The entire pulpit flew into the house. The electrical generator was this side, but ended up landing in Abu Zia family's grocery shop. Can you see this repair shop where the electrical generation entered? Can you see what the shop looks like now? A 60-kilo electrical generator flew to the shop.
Al-Susi Mosque was located west of Gaza City in the densely populated Shati refugee camp. This mosque, too, was reduced to rubble by Israel's US-provided F-16 war jets. The raid resulted in the destruction of residential homes surrounding the mosque and caused the fall of martyrs and many injuries amongst the families residing in that neighborhood.
The enemy targeted this mosque in its recent aggression like they did to the other mosques in the Gaza Strip.
On July 30th, they hit the mosque with unmanned drones that landed on the water tankers. None of the neighbors heard anything and so did nothing. Then they fired another missile, which made us aware and think they were going to target the mosque, as that was the way the Israeli occupation worked, with unmanned drone missiles firing first.
We went to the balconies and windows immediately to see what was going on. We didn't know that the mosque was the target and the missiles hit the water tankers. They fired another missiles after that. Then people started to scream, urging us and our neighbors to leave our homes. We were unsure as to whether we should leave and risk getting bombed or stay and be exposed to the same risk. It was indescribable, a horrific time.
We had 50 people in our house. I was awake with my family next to me, which includes three boys, two daughters, and my wife. My two brothers and their families were there as well, totaling about 50 people. I woke the boys up and the girls and rushed to my brother upstairs. I can't describe to you how this all happened in just minutes. Those who were sleeping woke up alarmed, and we had to look after the elderly members and those who needed to be carried. Bottom line, we all left the building.
We were separated from each other. I lost three of my kids and had to go back to search for them. We weren't able to grasp what was happening in the moment. Electricity was cut and neighbors were screaming while ambulances rushed injured and firefighting crews raced around. I had to return after receiving a phone call from my neighbors telling me that my kids were at his place. On the way, I was injured, hit by shrapnel in my foot, back and head, and my brother was injured too. We were running, but we couldn't run far, because the missiles came down so fast as we were following one another.